So last time we were talking about, we started on how to respond, how you should respond properly to your own suffering. And so we started on the first point. There's 18 points. The first one's kind of the longest. And so we said that two things we started with is, number one, you need to strengthen your foundation by reading the Bible. Reading it every day. And not just even reading it, not like zip through your chapter really fast, you know. So like when you get to like Psalm 117, which is like two or three verses, and you read that little section, you go and you slam your Bible closed and goes, wow, that was really quick, you know, praise God for that short chapter. You know, we want to study the Bible so that we can learn. And so, you know, the Bible is not a book of lists. It's not a how-to. So it's not God saying, oh, if you do this, this is what will happen. And that is in there. I mean, that's pretty much all of what, like, Proverbs is and such. But the Bible is mostly a book of stories. And it's a book of stories because it is stories about God himself. It is stories about our relationship with God. And it is our stories about our relationship with others and how that, when we bring God into, how it affects those relationships. And it is also a book of stories about people without God. And we see the kind of consequences of people who have that attitude too. So as we read the Bible, we read about these people's stories and we read about God. But as we read the Bible, we're also, it's our story too, because the Bible, as they say, is the only book that's ever been written where the author is always right there next to you while you're reading it. And so the Holy Spirit will teach us as we read, as we study. And therefore, the Holy Spirit can apply what's in the Bible to us personally, and therefore the Bible becomes our story also. And so it's important that we read the Bible so we know what's going on. I feel like I'm at an airport. And then the second thing that we said to build your foundation is church, to go to church. Now, as Americans, we sort of have grown up, and one reason why this country became what it was in a great way was because of that rugged individualism, you know, kind of that Wild West, everybody sort of on their own. And, you know, that's the world's sort of conformity. And when it comes to the church, God does not want rugged individualism. What he wants is us coming together in a community to work with each other, to bless each other, to encourage each other, to spend time with each other, to make friends. And that community is what's important, and that's what's going to support us, and that God works in our lives through other people. And if we isolate ourselves, and I know there's people that, you know, at home because of illnesses and stuff cannot come to church, and God will work in their lives. But those who willfully neglect going to church will miss the opportunities that God wants to use other people in their lives and to use them in other people's lives. Sometimes our greatest blessings come when we improve the lives of other people, when we work and spend time with other people. And so it's important to, as it says in Hebrews, not forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some, you know, to come together and to bless each other. And so we're going to now look at the third way of solidifying our foundation. And just anybody who came in, if you didn't get the handout, it's on that podium over there. So the third one is prayer, to spend time with God, to worship God, to praise him. And, you know, a lot of times when we come to God, we forget worship. We come to God in this sort of Christmas mentality. It's like, you know, maybe a quick thank you, you know, and then it's our list of, okay, well, you know, bless my Sunday school teacher, you know, and you know, it's this list of things to pray for, you know, and yet we sometimes neglect coming to God and just worshiping him for who he is. And that's important because that draws our hearts to God. We don't see God as just a vending machine. We see God as the Almighty, the Creator, the one who rules, the one who is sovereign. And so we need to come with an attitude of worship when we pray also. I mean, realize what does the Lord's Prayer start with? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray like this. And the very first thing he mentions is praising God, hallowed, you know, great is your name. So we need to come to God when we pray also with a sense of worship and confessing our sins to him, talking to him, telling, and just we can talk to God. We could tell him what we think, how we feel. We should try to establish a time each day for prayer and pray as much as opportunities as we can. You know, when you're if you drive to work or you drive wherever you go, you come to a red light, instead of going, oh, another red light, this is ridiculous, my whole life is ruined, you know, instead think, okay, now I have 1 minute where I can actually pray, you know, where I can thank God for something and use that time at that red light as a time of worship, as a time of prayer. You know, while you're standing there waiting for the microwave, while you're waiting for anything, try to get into that mentality of practicing the presence of God, of praying to him, and use common events. And as I said, I think they just popped up. So the one is using the stoplights. When you're washing dishes, you know, use that time to pray. You know, if you're plotting your neighbor's death, you know, instead use that time to pray, you know, and so on. And if you need to know how to get rid of a body so that you'll never find it, come to me. I've thought many times about it. So, you know, use that opportunity, get into that frame of mind to pray, to seek God, to worship God at all times. One of my favorite Christian songs is the one that, "Oh, come let us adore him." You know, we should come to God and adore him. Spend that time in prayer. That's how we draw near to God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, nothing, but in everything. Notice that contrast. Nothing versus everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is God saying, hey, come. Come, talk to me. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what you think. I want to hear how you feel. And the peace of God, what is the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You know, it's like you're anxious. You've got a lot of stress. You've got a lot of things on your mind. There's no way I'm going to get out of this. You know, you pray to God, and beyond your understanding, you have peace. And it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And some say that this verse has the four main types of prayer. It has prayer, just speaking to God. It has supplication, kind of coming to God and saying, God, please help me with this. God, I need this. It has thanksgiving, giving praise to God, and it has requests. And so if you're feeling anxious, then God's remedy is to pray, 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 pray. There are many other activities that you can do to solidify your spiritual foundation. You can evangelize, you can serve, you can fast, worship, and so on. But if you are consistent and deep in reading and studying your Bible regularly, regularly attending and serving and being involved in church, and regularly, consistently throughout the day praying, you will develop a solid spiritual foundation. Consider Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So we have here two men, two situations. One man wise, one man foolish. And we see the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. The house on the rock resisted trials. It resisted getting depressed. It resisted becoming despondent and defeated and giving up. But the house that was on the sand fell. And so the question is, why was the wise man wise? It wasn't just because he built his house on the rock. That proved his wisdom. He was already wise when he built his house on the rock. How he built his house was the result, not the cause of his wisdom. Because he was wise, he thought about the situation. Because there was flooding, we know that he was building near water. We know that because of the flooding. He therefore had to consider what might happen in the worst of circumstances and then plan for it. So he thought, what might happen? I'm near the water here. What could possibly happen? How can I protect against those circumstances? The foolish man, however, he also built near the water, but he did not consider what might happen. He wanted a house, so he built a house, and he hoped for the best. The wise man survived the trials. The foolish man was destroyed. What is wisdom? Listen to the first half of verse 24 again. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. So step one, hear these words. How do you hear these words? What words is he talking about? He's talking about the words that are in the Bible. You hear these words by reading your Bible, by going to church, and by praying. So that's what we've been talking about. So how can you hear anything that God wants to tell you if you're not doing these three things? The second step, do what you hear. Be diligent. Be consistent to obey. Do not be like the person in James 1, 23 and 24, looks at himself in the mirror, and then once he walks away, forgets what kind of person he really is. You can base your value and stability on health. You could base it on money, popularity, what title you have, your attractiveness. But these things, they go up and down. Your wealth will go up with the stock market, or it will drop when there's a pandemic. And your health can change in a blink. And so can our emotions and our confidence. But if you base your value and stability on Jesus Christ, who is immutable, who never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything around you may look like it's crumbling, but you will be confident and stable because Jesus Christ is a solid rock that never changes. And Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus stays the same forever. You know, just think, it's the middle of the summer, you're hot and sweaty. Your clothes are sticking to you, and you're uncomfortable. Nothing is more cooling than taking a dip in some water. So here you are. You're standing at the edge of some water, and you have two choices. Number one, you can walk on the left side of the pond where there's some stepping stones, and you could just walk across that pond on stepping stone after stepping stone. Or number two, you can just cannonball into that water on the right side. So which do you think is going to be more refreshing? Which do you think is going to cool you off much more quickly, you know, and just make you feel, this is so much better? Well, that's the way it is in your spiritual life. You can skip through it by stepping only on these stepping stones here and there, read a verse here and there, go to church every once in a while, you know, pray if like, oh, my dishwasher broke, you know, God, can you help fix my dishwasher, you know, just throwing up those little prayers every once in a while, you know, and so you're like stepping across that deep spiritual pool that God has put in front of you, and you're barely getting wet at all. Or you can just basically cannonball yourself into God's word, into what God's given us, into that ocean of knowledge, that ocean of community that's called the church, that ocean of time where God says, hey, come to me, talk to me. I want to hear what you have to say. And so when you're struggling, you need more than ever to immerse yourself in the Bible, in church, and in prayer. That is where your healing will come from. That is where your hope will come from. And that is where your refreshment will come from. And like I said last week, who is the person in the Bible most associated with suffering? It's Job. And yet he said, more, that God's word is more necessary than even my food. You know, and so, and then at the end, we read that Job didn't just survive, but he thrived, he prospered. Why? Because he cannonballed into God's word, into God, into prayer, and into fellowship. And so we need to do the same thing. That's how we build our spiritual foundation, through reading the Bible, through community with our church, and through prayer. So that ends the first point, which is solidifying our spiritual foundation. Without that solid foundation, everything else falls apart. That's if we're standing on the chair, that's, and we don't have those legs on it, we're just going to fall right off. We're going to be the fool who built our lives on the sand. Instead, when we're struggling, when we're in trials, when we're discouraged, when we're feeling defeated, that's when you really dig into God's word. And that's like I said, I think I shared last week or the week before, you know, many years ago, I had proposed to someone and she turned me down. And, you know, her wise choice. And so, you know, it was a discouraging time, as you could well imagine. And so what did I do? You know, I thought, how am I going to get out of this rut, this, you know, funk that I'm in? You know, everything was kind of pear-shaped. So I said, the way to do it is to study God's word, to get to know God better. And so I spent a year studying who God is as I took notes, as I read through my Bible. And it really made a huge difference. And I'm still feeling the effects today, probably like decades later, because of that time of drawing near to God. You know, and so even if you're not struggling, just determine, I'm going to read through the Bible this year in 1 year, and I am going to take notes and study who is God. And since God is perfect, everything you find out about God will just draw you closer to him. You will never read anything about God that will go, oh, I don't like that at all, you know, because God is perfect. So that was the first point. The second point is acknowledge your feelings. And this is possibly one of the most important points of these 18. Trying to ignore your grief is like trying to hold an inflated beach ball underwater. I think I have a picture of that. It's a polar bear. I couldn't find any picture of a person holding a beach ball, but just kind of picture yourself like that. You know, you can try to hold this beach ball underwater, but you know it doesn't work. No matter how many tricks you try, no matter how much effort you put into it, it's ultimately going to come popping back up through the water. You know, you may hold it for 5 or 10 seconds at one point and feel that's a great triumph, but that's, you're never going to be able to hold it down that long. And so that's what can happen when we try to hold our grief underwater in a sense. But what it may pop up, our grief will pop up, but what it may pop up as may be unexpected. Instead of popping up as sorrow, our grief may pop up as anger, or it may pop up as addiction, drinking, painkillers, street drugs, binge eating, pornography. It may pop up as voluntary isolation. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to be around anybody. I just want to live my life in this little house somewhere out in the woods and just be away from everyone. I just want to be left alone. It may pop up as denial and lying to yourself. They say that time heals all wounds. I mean, that's unless you've been decapitated, but otherwise, but suffering and grief will never just silently creep away on its own. Avoiding the subject can lead to shame, as though it's wrong as Christians to feel anything but joyful and happy. Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, everything always has to be happy. Well, no, grief and sorrow must be expressed. Healing won't come if we deny our feelings. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, in her famous book on death and dying, described the five stages of grief. I think I have that. She said, we deny, that's the first stage, an inability to comprehend the loss. The second is we are angry. This shouldn't have happened. The third one is we bargain. If only you do this for me, then I'll do that. You know, if only you take away the sorrow, I'll start going to church. You know, the fourth is depression, realization and sadness. And the fifth is acceptance. We start to heal. But what's missing here? What's missing in this list? There's no place for grieving. And that's a problem. In Luke 18, Jesus was passing a blind man on the side of the road. And Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? You know, a common question he's probably asking every one of us all the time. But he's saying, what do you want me to do for you? If that blind man flashed a big smile and said, nothing, I'm perfectly fine, Jesus would have probably shrugged his shoulders and kept walking. Rather, the man said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus healed him. This man forthright acknowledged his pain and his suffering. And Jesus responded to that honesty. So we need to be willing to let others around us know how we feel, but only tell those who will not compare or judge. If someone's response is, oh, you'll get over it, or don't worry about it, then move on. That person is going to be no help to you. Of course, do not make it your mission to tell everyone that you meet what you're going through. You know, don't turn everyone else into nothing more than a giant ear, always eager in your mind to hear your travails. You know, not everyone wants to hear your life sorrows all the time. And in fact, if you always, when you see somebody, do nothing but say, you know, they say, how you doing? You know, and then you list off everything that went wrong that day. You're gonna grind people down and you're gonna wear them out. So you need to remember to strike a balance. But true friends will want to hear, will be willing to listen. Merciful people will listen. Compassionate people will listen. But even then, only to a degree. You know, make sure that you find that balance where you ask them, so how are you doing? How are things going in your life also? You're not the only one who's struggling. A lot of people have issues. You know, I think it was, who was it? Thoreau said, the great majority of people lead lives of quiet desperation. We've all got our struggles. We've all got things we're going through. So we need to be sensitive, but we need to be honest also. Realize that there's nothing wrong with you if when you are grieving over a loss or suffering through a trial that you're having a hard time, that you're having a difficulty with it. When John the Baptist was killed, Jesus went off to be by himself to grieve that. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, as it says in the Bible. Being dispassionate is not a godly characteristic. Putting on fake airs is not a godly characteristic. If you are not yet able to honestly talk to other people about your feelings, then write them down. You know, talk to them about God, read them off to God. You know, go on walks and say, God, this was a really rough day. You know, and talk to God about it. It's not a sign of spiritual, emotional, or psychological weakness to acknowledge that you are hurting. In fact, God honors this honesty by recording such feelings in the Psalms. And the Psalms are there as examples to us. You know, 150 chapters in the Psalms, by far the largest book in the Bible. And they are a model of how we are to interact with God. And they provide a way for Christian communities to come alongside those who are hurting and allow us to empathize and to enter into their sufferings. Oftentimes when we see somebody who's hurting, we want to lean out. We don't want to deal with it. And what God says is, no, when somebody's suffering, when somebody's hurting, I want you to lean in. I want you to be there for that person. And the Psalms are a great response to how we should know how we should help people and ourselves in suffering. And here's a few of them. Psalm 6, 2 through 3a. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am frail. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are horrified, and my soul is greatly horrified. I mean, listen to those words. It's not like, oh, I'm doing fine. You know, everything's good. I'm just trusting God. Everything's fine. No, my soul is greatly horrified. But you, Lord, how long? Bones denote the entire person in the Bible, right down to their innermost being. And so David here is in total agony. It's just not a superficial, shallow thing. It's right down to his bones. And what he's saying is what many of us would want to say. How long, God, must I endure this? And he continues in verse 6, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I flood my couch with my tears. And picture this, David, the mighty king, the one who, with just five rocks in his pocket and a slingshot, took down a 9-foot giant of the Philistines named Goliath. You know, and he fought the bear, he fought the lion. He was a mighty warrior, and yet he was in so much agony that every night he was in his bed crying. And you could picture him rolling back and forth on his bed, his hands pressed against his face in agony. His bed is wet with tears. And this is David. This is how David responded. He did not find it, as the king of Israel, he did not find it beneath him to fervently express his sorrow. In Psalm 25, 16 through 18, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look at my misery and my trial, and forgive all my sins. In verse 16, that word lonely has the meaning of an isolated person, one who is a friendless wanderer or exile. It's not just that David felt that he was sitting in a dark room by himself, but rather that he felt like he was wandering with no direction and with no help, and he was driven far from everything that seemed familiar and comfortable. He was struggling, and he felt completely alone. He was saying, look at me. Look at me. I am miserable. Can anyone here relate to that? Have you ever felt those times in your life when it's like, look, what's happening to me? I am so miserable, I can barely stand it. And from the sons of Korah in Psalm 42:5, it says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you restless within me? And this word despair in the Hebrew has the same sense as being bowed down, of prostrating oneself, of being brought low. Their soul were so hurting, so burdened, that it was like they were bent over in the dirt. They couldn't even stand up. And the soul is basically someone's emotions, personality, creativity, consciousness, mind, and desires. And in this, the soul in the Greek is psyche. And so this person, he's saying, I am just done. I am done. And his entire life was like bent over. He couldn't even stand upright anymore. And we see, once more in Psalm 44, 24, and 25, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? For our souls have sunk down in the dust, our bodies cling to the earth. And that phrase, sunk down, has the meaning of melting away and vanishing. Think of how, you know, you might have been outside carrying a cup of water, and then you trip, and someone bumps you, and your water splashes out of your cup and into the ground, and it just sort of spreads out and then disappears into the dirt. And that water's gone. You're never going to get it back. You know, it's finished. And that's how their soul felt. They felt so crushed, so defeated, that their soul felt like it had disappeared into the dirt. They had nothing left. And we could just see in these four examples how different people in the Psalms did not hold back on how they felt. These were vivid pictures of people who were crushed, bowed down, and gone. Just gone. And so they did not try to put on a happy face on where they were at. They did not try to put on a forced smile and say, well, praise the Lord anyway. You know, they were honest with themselves, they were honest with others, and they were honest with God. And suppose you did nothing all day but just complain to God. The first thing you did when you woke up in the morning was complain to God. And throughout the day, you just complained. And at night, just before you turned off the light, you complained to God. You know, what do you think God's response to all that complaining would be? Would he turn you off? Would he get mad at you? Would he rebuke you? Would he be annoyed at you? Would he be like, I've had it. I'm done with you. You've done nothing but complain. Well, Psalm 55:17 says what God does. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur. All day long, I'm going to complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. So what would God's response be? Even if you're nothing but a complainer all day long, he would still listen to you. He would still hear your voice. God would never leave you. You don't have to put on a fake smile. You don't have to put on a, everything's great, God. You know, he would still listen no matter where you're at. And isn't that amazing how God's response is so different from us? If somebody complained to me all day long, I'd probably walk away from that person. I'd be done. It's like, okay, I've got my own life. I got my own problems. I don't need to listen to this all day long. But God stays no matter what. God leans in to us. We would tune that person off, but God listens. If you lie and fake your emotions, then any solution will be attempting to remedy something that does not exist. You know, you're not fine. You're not doing great. You know, so why try to apply a solution to something that you're faking? Therefore, it's never going to work. But if you are honest, then any remedy will be aimed at what is really there. And then you can be healed. Denying pain, denying suffering, denying grieving and trials does not make you more spiritual. It is dishonest for us as Christians to hide our feelings. We of all people must be real. But even in our real pain, we can always simultaneously have a real experience of God's presence and love. And so we can be honest, but in the end, we need to make sure we're standing on that solid foundation. Our life is not complaining. We are not always the victim. We do that so that we can seek true healing from God, who's always there leaning into us. And so be honest, acknowledge your feelings, and God will listen to you. So that was the second point. We've only got two more minutes, so I'm not gonna start the third point. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share? Raise their hands. No, anything? Anybody? Nobody? All right, well, then we can end 2 minutes early. And then next week, we're going to start the third one, which is an important one. Believe it or not, it is maintain your routines. Okay, so let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, that no matter what we're struggling with, no matter what hurts, what depression, what stress or anxiety we may have, we can always come to you. We can always talk to you and be honest. We can go out for a long, hour-long walk in the dark and just say, God, I am struggling. My soul is melting into the ground. I feel crushed. I am bowed down. And God, you hear us. You're faithful. You're leaning into us. You want to heal us and you want to be there with us. And I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, God, that you've given us your word, that we can read it and know who you are, that you've given us great churches all over, and you've given us this great church, that we can have a community, that we can have great friends that we can talk to, that we can comfort and encourage and who we can be encouraged by, and that you've given us prayer, that we can always speak to you no matter where we're at. We don't have to be in a church or at an altar. We could be anywhere in this world, and you will be there to hear us. And I thank you so much, God, for saving us and for loving us and forgiving us. And I ask that throughout this week that we would draw close to you, that we would honor you in all our thoughts and desires and motives. And I pray that if there's anybody who came to church today and coming that who isn't saved, that you would draw them with your Holy Spirit and save them. And I thank you so much for this time now, and may we magnify your name in all ways. Amen.